Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. We'll pick up where we left off in our last message. We're going to plow through here, getting up to chapter 37, the story of Joseph. Joseph's life is spoken about in more space in the Bible than any other character in the book of Genesis. I don't know if you know that, so there's a reason for that. Chapter 37 through chapter 50, actually, deals with the life of Joseph, a great guy. We're going to lead up to him this evening. Tomorrow morning, we'll start looking at him. Our first message will be called Joseph, a Man of Character. And I've been planting the seed as the families. We've gotten away from creation. We got away from Noah's Ark and the beginning of the human race. And we moved up to Abraham being blessed. And we got to Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And then Lot's daughters committing incest with their father. And the human tribes and races being cave people living along the hills over in the Mediterranean, and the waters ebbing away to make the Mediterranean Sea. The tribes and the people coming down out of those mountains and then living in the plains of Shinar and the Tower of Babel being built. And then astrology and the Babylonian religion coming up with Nimrod. And we moved on to the blessings of God, calling Abraham from the Chaldean tribes to go into Canaan. And God would bless him and raise up a blessing to all the world. The Messiah would come. And then we looked at his children. And all the way through, we're up to Jacob now. And as we've mentioned two or three times in the past few lessons, you're seeing dysfunctional families. Jacob's family is very dysfunctional. And it's an amazing thought when you think that these are the people that God chose. Are all these dysfunctional people. And when you get to Joseph, by the time the boys are all grown, it's amazing. We saw how that the rivalry between the two sisters, Rachel and Leah, went on. And how that Rachel couldn't have babies, and so Leah had three or four children, and she had Simeon, she had her children, and then she couldn't have babies anymore, so she brought in her servant maid and gave Zilpah to have children. And so Jacob went and had children with her, and then Rachel said, well, I'll show my sister, and was jealous of her sister, so gave her handmaiden Bilpah to have babies. And so we went and had babies with her, and then she started having babies. And so 12 different sons were raised up that we looked at last week. And that's pretty dysfunctional. Of course, old Jacob just went along for the ride. He said to both women, great, you want to have a rivalry, I'll have sex with both of your handmaidens, both of you. And, you know, he was just a kind of a rat of a guy when you stop and think of it. And God, for some reason, used all that. Now, these boys are going to grow up, and they're going to hate the youngest son of Rachel. They're going to hate Joseph. And Joseph is going to be a sterling example of how, in dysfunctionalism, you can end up a quality person. And maybe you've come from a dysfunctional family, and you've always thought, man, I'm really weird. No, you're not weird. Everybody's got some sort of dysfunctional situation in their family. This week, we're back in Baltimore with the Critical Incident Stress Foundation, and we were just trained to be instructors there. And one of the statistics that we were given is 78% of all police officers in the United States of America come from families of dysfunctional background. It dawned on me that who better could deal with mankind than a person that was raised in a dysfunctional situation, had an alcoholic father or a mother, or had some problems in the family, divorce in the family, because they're going to be dealing with society that's dysfunctional. And so that's why usually most police officers have had some run-in with the law, usually in their teenage years. And I always wonder why that didn't disqualify them. But it shows them compassion for the law and understanding of the law. But tonight I'd hope that maybe if you think that you've come from a dysfunctional family and you're the only one, the Bible is full of dysfunctional families and people. And you can rise above it, or you can let it keep you in therapy all your life, and you need to rise above it because there are no perfect people. We saw all the sons that were born, and then there's one girl out of this mess. Her name was Dinah, and it's found in chapter 34, verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He actually raped her. And you'll remember that the Jews were not to intermarry with any of the Hittites, Uptites, Hadassites, or Cellulites, any of those ites that lived there in Canaan. And they were to keep the race pure, the Hebrew race. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly unto the young woman. And Shechem spoke unto his father, Hamor, saying, get me this woman to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, And now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. You see a little bit of this guy's aggressive personality in how he talks to his father right there in verse 4. Get me this woman to wife. It's not a derogatory statement, but it's a very demanding statement. It's not a son looking up to his father. So this guy has an aggressive kind of a personality. We don't know for sure. It does say that he loved her, but he lusted after her first. And love that comes out of lust really isn't going to be a healthy relationship anyhow. But it looks more like he took her against her will. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come home. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were offended, literally. They were grieved. And they were very angry because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein." You know, that same little negotiation goes on every day in the world. It's the same picture as the New Testament church being told, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers, for a believer and a non-believer should not be joined together. And the world is always saying that to the Christians. Barna just came out with new research on evangelical born-again Christians in America. And one of the statistics that caught my attention was that out of all the millions of people that claim to be born-again Christians, only 30% of them tithe to their church. So that means 30% of who claim to be Christian are actually helping support God's work. So it shows a very carnal, worldly church. And the devil is always saying to God's people, that's okay if you cross over into the world and you link up with the world. But the Bible says, no, you can't, because you're unequally yoked. And what right does a believer who's a three-dimensional creature, a body, a soul, and a spirit, have to be linked with a two-dimensional creature, a body and a soul? And so sex seems to be one of the big issues in the world today, but it's just as prevalent in the body of Christ, which is just like this sin here, that somebody has to be grieved about it. And so when the world says to you, come and trade with us and you know, just be lukewarm about your relationship and make your deals with non-believers, the father has listened to all this, and Jacob knows this is not of God, that he has been told by God, as Abraham and Isaac were, is that you will be blessed by me. The world can never bless you. The world can never provide for you. The world can never defend you. The world can never take care of you. The world can never give you what you need. The world can never fill the hole that is in your heart. Only I can do that. I have created you, and I will make you into the man or the woman I want. But yet Christians who don't read their Bibles, and I would say that if only 30% are tithing, less than that are probably even reading their Bibles. I forget what that statistic is. It was in the booklet I got this week. But if you don't know what God's word says, you are going to be a lukewarm, compromising person. And it's so important for us to realize that what's going on here is age old. The devil's always sending the world with his ambassadors to seduce you and to lure you out of that place of trusting God, putting all of your faith in God, and letting God be the one that gets the honor. He did it with Abraham, showing us that when Abraham took his 318 trained servants, you remember a few months ago we looked at that he went after to get Lot away from the enemies, but as the king of Sodom and said, you can keep all the money, I just want the men, I want the people, I want the flesh. And Abraham said, no, I don't want anything. I don't want any of the jewels or the gold or the silver or the wealth that was taken. All I want is to be repaid for the food that it cost me and the expenses to go to war. And I want my men back that were my nephew back that was kidnapped from me, and any other servants. That's it. Because you would say that, have I not made Abraham rich? You know, you could say you've made yourself rich, or somebody else gave you a lot and that's how you got there. But God wants to get the glory in your life. He wants to get the honor in your life. He wants to allow the wheelbarrow to come out of the car and you just cruise over to the other lane. 5 years ago, 7 years ago, we don't know how long ago. But God wants the glory in everything in your life. And so I want you to see this, that the precedence has already been set up. Abraham saying, I don't need the world to bless me. God has said he's going to bless me. And you don't need to strive at it. You don't need to work at it. It just comes and you say, wow, this was from the Lord. It takes a lot of pressure off you. The sons of Jacob came out of the field. They're very upset. He says, dwell with us in the land that's set before you. Dwell and trade and get your possessions therein. Well, God already told him that that was their land anyhow. So what do these heathens have to say? You know, they're not making any deal with him that's new. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me I will give. And ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the woman to wife. So you see, it's a real strong statement. I want the woman. I want the woman. Whatever you say, I want the woman. Yo, Adrian, you know, sort of a tough guy attitude here. Whatever you want me to pay, I'll pay. Just don't worry about it. Money's no problem. Things of the world's no problem, but I want that woman. And you know, ladies, the world is pulling on you just that hard. It's always pulling on you. It wants that woman. It wants you. It wants you to be impure in your thoughts and your attitude and your heart. It wants to pull you away from the promises of God. And for every woman sitting here in the midst of a Bible study in the body of Christ, the devil is saying the same thing through his seductive men and advertising and whatever. Always, I want you. And whatever it is, I don't care. And once he makes the deal with you, he never gives you what he promised. You know, the devil's a rat. And the things of this world will always turn on you and bite you. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. So the word deceitfully is something you may want to underline, the person's Bible sitting next to you. Deceitfully. They learned deceit in their family from watching Jacob, the all-time deceiver, whose name literally means heel catcher, supplanter, or in literal English, deceiver or manipulator. They watched their dad growing up with this guy. They understood what it was to use words, to lie, to deceive, to tell white lies, short lies, you know, not full lies, but to get what you wanted or you needed. And this is something that was part of the dysfunctional part of that family. But God allows everything to come to pass and it ends up how he wants it. But yet we all will be held accountable if we trusted him or we did it on our own in deceit or not. But nevertheless, underline it just so you'll see this pattern grow in this family. And they were upset and said, because he has defiled Dinah, their sister. That was their justification to use deceit. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we'll take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now that isn't what God wanted. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we'll be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came under the gate of their city and they communed with the men of their city, saying, now if he is more honorable than house of his father or of all these Hittites, and he's a rapist, you get the picture of what the rest of them are like? And that's what God wants us to keep away from. Come out from among them. Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And so this gives us a little thumbnail sketch of the Hittites. Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate, and they communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it's large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. So this is the condition he's telling them that they want. You see, it's not that Israel, Jacob, you know, Abraham's kids, need the Hittites. It's that the Hittites need the Jews. And we only see it from our side. If you're not wise and use wisdom and see, why is this being offered to me? I had a guy call me. He emailed me and then called me, and I called him back east somewhere, and he had just been offered $12 million and for his ministry. And I said, he said, that seems a little strange, though, and he told me the whole story. I said, now why would this stranger over in Africa offer you $12 million? Well, I don't know. He saw my webpage and da-da-da-da. Went on telling me about how it happened. I said, well, it's very interesting. I got a call and an email from a pastor in Texas that was offered $12 million. I said, is this man from Africa? And he said, yeah, why do you ask? And I said, because the same guy offered it $12 million to another guy in Texas. And there's all sorts of scams that come out of Africa. I get letters from Nigeria and places all the time, and they're saying that they need money for this and that, and I'm not going to send some money over there. Or they want the tapes. They say, could you send us hundreds of free tapes? Well, years ago, I thought, well, if they're spreading the word of God, we'll do it. But then I found out that they take the tapes and erase them and then sell the blank tapes and make money. So I told them, this is a scam that's going through the church in the States right now. And why would somebody have $12 million in two suitcases in a warehouse somewhere that he doesn't want to touch because he is an ex-government official, but he wants to give it to some ministry that he's never heard of? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Well, this guy was ready to go. And you got to realize the world wants you and needs you to drain you of what you have from God. You don't need the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world, the Bible says. And so there are things that are always pulling on you, always scamming you. And they are really saying, we need their business and trade is what it's all about, and they're peaceable, which leads you a little bit to believe that maybe they went and told their guys, get your swords ready because, you know, my son raped one of these Jewish girls, and this could be war, but we'll go and talk to him first. When he comes back, he says, these are peaceable men, so therefore let them live in our land. You know, it's big enough for all of us. And so there's always another side to the story. And when the world comes to you to offer you something, there's nothing for free. You've got to pay a price from your soul for whatever it is that has tried and pull you away. It's one of the sad things I see as a pastor in the body of Christ, but I see it with ministers getting distracted and going different directions and keeping away from the Word of God, and they let their ministries just fall by the wayside of serving people. And whenever it gets beyond you and the Lord and then you and the Lord serving people, that's business. And, you know, I could be a businessman and make millions of dollars, but I want to serve people. And so the world's always saying, how about if you do this, or how about if you do that, or how about if we give... No, the Bible says, be ye not entangled with the affairs of this world. And that's what they do. They entangle you, the affairs of this world. They trap you. They get you so frustrated, and you get, oh, my goodness, and got so many problems, and money, and oh, the bills, and taxes, and da-da-da. You're entangled. When the frustration of the world gets you so hyped out, you're entangled. And so they're really showing us that they're trying to draw them into the land so they can use them. It's all about money. It's all about business. Only herein will they do it if we're circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? See, there's the deal right there. Won't it be ours if we have them inside here? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So business won out, as usual. The interesting thing is that Jacob by this time was so wealthy, and he had so many cattle, and this is one man with one family that has come with all of his 12 sons, and they're all so rich, all the way down from the blessings of Abraham, but he carried over his father's wealth, and he carried over his grandfather's wealth, and then he carried over the wealth of his brother-in-law, Laban, as we saw last week of how he got all those goats and sheep, and he had so much that when his brother Esau came to kill him, he was able to send four armies of free cows, camels, donkeys, and everything, four different groups up to meet his brother and say, here, these are gifts for you. You know, worth hundreds and hundreds, if not millions of dollars in today's values. This guy was wealthier than all the Hittites put together. One man. And you know, you're wealthier than any Hittite in the world. Just that you have eternal life living inside of you. Why would you ever want one bit of that light that God has given you? Go to the Prince of Darkness and to his kids and let them drain you and suck you dry. What does the world have as a lure to you to say, let's go this way? If he's given you a gift, you want to use it for God's glory inside the body of Christ. You don't want to take your gift outside the body of Christ. He'll never bless you. The devil will rip you off, but he'll never bless you. And whatever he's given you, give it to build his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. And so they all got circumcised. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. Well, probably day two and one they were sore too. But they were really sore the third day. That two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and 501, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, that's Levi, and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Man, that's ruthless. But their plan was, these guys will be so sore they can't walk, and on that third day, they're going to be so sore and scabbing up, that's when we go to war. These guys were ruthless. When they answered deceitfully, they were ruthless in their hearts. They already knew what they were going to do. But isn't it interesting that Dinah was in the house of Shechem all this time, for a week or so after she'd been raped? And when the father and the son came to negotiate with the Jews, they somewhat held her hostage. They did not let her go back home. So, you see, God was really angry, and he was going to be angry through his kids. And these boys did what needed to be done. They went in, they wiped out all the Hittites right there, and they slew them. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. They spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxes, their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field. And all their wealth, and all their little ones, and all their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" Now here's the dysfunctional father, verse 30. "You've made me look bad." He didn't go and defend his daughter's reputation. This dad is a passive dad. Maybe you grew up with a passive dad. But when the passive dad gets pushed into a corner, the passive dad comes down hard on the child. And maybe you were raised like that, that, you know, nothing really stirred anything up. You never got any emotional. But when you got in trouble, boom, dad was there and coming down hard on you. And that's a hard way to grow up. But this shows us, so Jacob is part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is blessed of God. He's a passive dad and probably didn't do a real good of emotionally building his boys and girls to be very strong. But yet he was able to push off onto them his dysfunctionalism. "Look what you've done. You've ruined my reputation. And I'm just one of few, and the Perizzites and the Canaanites are out here. They'll come and steal and take everything I have." Now that's really self-centered, isn't it? That's a lot like Lot, the man who said when the angels came into his house and the homosexuals came to the community and said, "We want those two men that are in your house." And he said, no, "Leave those men alone. But I will give you my virgin daughters and you can do whatever you want." Same kind of a dad. You know, doesn't really see the value of being a father and the input that he can give to a son or to a daughter. If you're a dad, it's one of the greatest gifts God has ever given you. If you're going to be a dad, it's one of the greatest gifts God could ever give you. To be a godly man, a God-fearing father that would influence your children. How they grow up, and you've done your best, is between them and God at that point when you release them. But what an honor and a privilege to be a father that can whisper sweet Jesus into the ears of their little bodies when they're 6 weeks old, 6 days old, 6 minutes old. To take them in your arms and talk to them about Jesus. That when you start walking with them like little Candace walked up here, that she knows the name of Jesus. By the time she's 2, 3, 4 years old, that Jesus' Bible stories will be in her heart. And she'll have a picture of Jesus and he'll speak to her by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jacob's kind of a wimp here. He says, you've ruined my reputation. You've made me look bad. Now they're going to come and kill me and take everything away from me that I have. He didn't have anything other than what God had given him. So it shows us that this man's faith is not fully mature. And materialism has really grabbed his imagination, and he doesn't want to lose materialistic things. Chapter 35, God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel." Remember, Beth means house, and El means God, to the house of God. "Dwell there and make an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." He's taken him back to Bethel, where he had been before, and where he had met the Lord before. But he's reminding him, "Didn't I take care of you before, at this same place?" When you always go to the house of God, you'll get the promises of God, you'll get the truth of God, you'll get the word of God, and you'll get God himself. That's why the Bible says how sweet it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. When you go to the house of the Lord, as King David said, "I love to go up to the house of the Lord with those that call upon the name of the Lord." To go up often, he said. And you need to see that when you go to the house of the Lord, like Psalm 73 says, that you get a whole new perspective. You've been bombarded with television's perspective. You've been bombarded with the news perspective. You've been bombarded with Hollywood's perspective. Your employer's and employee's perspective. The commercialism and material world around you. But when you go to God's house, you get a whole new perspective, Psalm 73 says. That when you walked into the house of the Lord, then you understood the things of the Lord. And here we see that he's taking him back, and it's going to stir him up. "Oh, yes, I remember I was here before, and God spoke to me, and God promised me, and God blessed me." And Sometimes the longer you are away from the Lord, the harder it is to trust the Lord. And we don't know the time period here of him being in that place of the Spirit. And he seems a little dried up, doesn't he? He says, oh, my goods, my wealth, the enemy's going to come and take everything. His faith was gone. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it means he wasn't really paying too much attention to God in his word. So if you want to stay healthy emotionally and mentally, spiritually, stay in God's word. It just keeps you right in that place that no matter what comes your way, that's right, God promised me, I'm going to trust his promise. So Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Well, that tells you right there, doesn't it? Put away your strange gods. There shouldn't have been one idol in anybody's house that lived with him. Now, he did have the wives and the children of the Hittites that had moved in since the sons killed them all. But he should have not allowed one idol in the midst of God's house. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now isn't this strange? The earrings were used, of course, to make golden idols, but they were also used to worship Baal, the devil. And isn't it interesting that he goes to Shechem? That's where his daughter was raped, and he buries him there. It's strange. This guy needs to get closer to the Lord. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods, and he buried them in Shechem under the oak. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So now the story had gotten out, what happened to the Hittites. Now Jacob, look how God works. Because maybe you can see him working in your life tonight. I've heard people say, I've never known God to speak to me. I've never seen God work with me. He's going in fear and concern and carnality. And he's got all the people going to a religious meeting. That's what it boils down to. Perhaps God will listen to me and speak to me in the days that he talked to me before. He's going in sort of a negative, looking over his shoulder. The Perizzites and the Canaanites are going to get me. But they're saying, don't touch those guys. They're tough. They're mean. They're ruthless. But they don't know that they look like that to the other people. It's the power of God that's resting upon them. And God rests upon you. And his spirit flows from you. And you can be going along, and around you, the enemies are standing back saying, whoa, watch out, he's got the angel of the Lord with him. You don't even have a clue that the angel of the Lord's walking with you because you haven't been in the word or prayed or walked in the spirit recently. And God's got angels around you. He's got the Holy Spirit around you because you're his son, you're his daughter. And yet the world says, you're hands off for whatever reason because God's done it. God does so much for you. He moves you in and out of situations. As Romans tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the children of God. And Jacob is being led by the Spirit of God. And you need to be led by the Spirit of God. You get to know the Holy Spirit. And as he begins to be your friend and you hear his voice and he says, turn left or turn right, you begin to understand, oh, I'm supposed to stop right now. I can't go with you guys. I don't know why. There might be a wheelbarrow coming down the freeway. I should have gone the other freeway, you know. You never know what God's doing. So you have to walk by faith and not by sight. And so they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, God's house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak tree. And the name of it was called Al-Lon-Bakuth, the Oak of Weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram. And God said unto him, your name is Jacob, but your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, you shall have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin, circle Benjamin. Rachel dies at the birth of Benjamin. And when we get into the story and the life of Joseph, Benjamin's going to be the key player that is going to be used by God to do something to this family. Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. Can you imagine the grief and the pain that this man is feeling? He loved her so much from the first time. Remember when he saw her at the well, he kissed her, didn't even know her. Just found out that her dad was related to his father and the relationship that was there with his mother. And he kissed her. He fell in love at first sight. And he worked 20 years for her brother. He worked that. He loved her so much. He worked really hard. And after 20 years, she was able to leave her brother. And for her to die must have just crushed him. To imagine being without Rachel must have just been something completely unbearable. But he's got Benjamin. And I want you to circle Benjamin, because God's brought Benjamin to him in his old age. And this young boy, this kid that's going to grow up under his tutorage, is going to get some different care and concern than the other boys. Came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. He had 12 kids. Now this is a sinful thing that Reuben went and had sex with his father's concubine, because she was the mother of his stepbrothers. And you may want to underline that statement. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, because later you're going to see when the blessings of Jacob or Israel come to the 12 tribes, he gets stunted. He's the oldest, and he should inherit everything. But because of this sin follows him right up to the death of his father. And God always makes us accountable for our sin. But through Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for us, our sins have been paid for. But we must do as 1 John 1:8 says, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, who will forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's this great sin that he commits. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. So Joseph and his purebred brother is Benjamin. They both have the same mom. They have the mother that their dad loves so much. So here come the two pure sons from their mother and from their father, Joseph and Benjamin. And it's interesting to note that with Rachel's influence in Joseph's life has to be the dominating factor of his spirituality. Because we can see that Jacob, even up to his old age, is still a conniver, a manipulator. He's still a wheeler dealer and a deceitful person. And he's a weak father. But Joseph, as he comes alive to us, he's such a sterling character. He just glows from the pages of the Bible. Did you say, I want to be like this man? I want to be like Joseph. His mother's influence has to be the dominating factor in his spirituality. And then Benjamin, who would never grow up to know his mother, would now be a key player when these boys try to kill Joseph. But it's interesting to note that the love of this dysfunctional father, Jacob, transfers over to Joseph, and he loves them more than he loves the others, and that drives a wedge between them. But it's really his love that he is having for Rachel, who's dead. But now the family is going to be even more dysfunctional, because now hatred, anger, and murder are going to come out of this envy and jealousy because they recognize that dad loves Joseph the most. But it's through Rachel where the blessings came, and God is going to honor his word through Rachel and through Jacob. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, Asher, and these are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in... There you go. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, into the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost, and he died. And he is gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So now we see that even though that rift was between Esau and Jacob, they were there for the funeral service. And funeral service is a great place to let family walls go and to let emotion out and just to grieve that God gave us that ability. And that's a great place to do it. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So when we begin study and get to the book of Exodus and we start seeing heavily the Edomites, it goes back to Esau. Remember, God hated Esau, or he rejected Esau, but he loved Jacob. And his wives are the daughters of Canaan. He married these Canaanites, which was against God's word. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Aholi, Bama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion, the Hivite. And it goes on and on and on. And Esau, verse 6, took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all of his beasts and all of his substance, which he had gotten in the land of Cana, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. So he leaves being near his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. Same story as Lot and Abraham. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And as you get looking at the Edomites, you begin to look back, it's a picture. This whole human race coming out of Esau is a picture of the flesh. And chapter 36 deals with all the generations there, and you can read those on your own. Chapter 37. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the boy was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now this coat of many colors is going to be used, actually, not intended, I don't think, by his father, but it's going to drive a wedge. In the Hebrew language, it talks of a coat of ankles and wrists, which means that this coat came all the way down to his wrist and covered his full arms, and it went the full length of his body and went down to his ankles, but it had several colors. Another translation is a coat of wrist and ankles and beautiful ornament, that it was so lavish. A wrist and an anklet coat, a full-length coat, jacket, worn by a man at this time, would have designated him a prince. He would have been a ruler. And so his brothers are all out in the field slaving and smelling like donkeys and goats. And he's walking around in this multicolored jacket saying that he's a prince. But his father knew what he was doing when he gave it to him, that that's how he looked at him. But this drove a tremendous wedge between his brothers. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him. So now we can see that this dysfunctionalism and the lack of wisdom in the father's part here brings tremendous hatred from the other 11. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. So this is a great danger in a family when family members aren't talking one to another. And you need to talk. You need to communicate. And that keeps the problems from being there. But when there's family secrets and there's lack of communication, it just festers and festers and festers. And you'll go to your grave a dysfunctional person. You need to confront it. You need to have it out in the open. If the others won't confront it, at least you have, and you don't need to carry the burden of the family secret all your life. There's nothing in the rules of being a human being saying that you have to be a dysfunctional person just because everybody else is. You can rise up above it, but you have to take the steps to do it. So hatred now comes into the family, and the father does nothing about it. They couldn't speak to him. Communication is shut off. Literally, it's saying they could not say one nice thing to him. And maybe you have a sister or a brother you're like that. That's not healthy. That's not good. That you can't say one nice thing to him. And that's what it was. They could not talk to him without digging him, without putting him down, without talking badly behind his back. If his name came up in conversation, they would talk evil of him. And there's nothing ever good said about him. And so Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So now you got a guy walking around in this prince's robe, and they hate him, but he's a dreamer. You know, the world doesn't have a place for dreamers. You know, if you're a person that can come out with these things, you got to be an entertainer or something like that and make a lot of money. Then people will act like they like you because you influence them, because you're an entertainer or you write music or, you know, design beautiful buildings, or you have some craft or gift that, but you're a dreamer. You're not in reality all the time with the rest of us. You're out there, you know, thinking in ethereal tones. And this made him hate him even more. He's a dreamer. He can leave reality and the hard work of every day, and he can reach out into space and reach out into the spirit and bring back spiritual things. The world doesn't want people like that, though the world needs people like that, because that's what adds the spice of life, is creative people. But non-creative people are jealous and envious of creative people. And here we see that he dreamed a dream. And he said to them, "Here I pray you this dream which I have dreamed." Well, he's 17 years old. And a 17-year-old doesn't always think before he speaks. You know, this is stupid. He should not have told them this dream. Knowing how much they hate him and that he's like he is, and now he's going to tell them the dream, and the dream is going to get him killed. A 17-year-old doesn't always think before he speaks, and this is immaturity. But his immaturity is going to put him in a place of so much pressure that God's going to mature him very quickly as a young man and use all this of his teenage years to make him into a prince of leaders. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." So he's telling, he's working with him out in the field. "And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." They bowed down to my sheaves. "And his brethren said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, you little punk?'" Basically, "You're going to be over us? Come on, give me a break. You're one of the youngest ones in the group here." That's not how it is. Reuben's number one around here. "Behold, you're going to rule over us and indeed have dominion over us." And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Well, I thought in verse 5 that was enough there. It says, "And they hated him yet the more." And now they hate him yet the more. Man, how much can you hate somebody yet the more? But they've hated him yet the more 3 times now. And they really hate this kid. You get the picture? They hate him. They want him. They want to take care of him right now. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren. How stupid. They just got through telling you, "We hate you yet the more, yet the more, yet the more. We hate you. Quit telling us these things." But he says, "Let me rub it in here." And maybe you have a little brother like that, you know, he's digging in. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have a dream to dream more and more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance. They bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What? What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren, otherwise am I the sun and your mother's the moon and the 11 stars are the brothers, shall we come and bow down ourselves to you in the earth?" The dad is now saying, "Hey, I've had a little too much of this. I may favor you, but you're getting a little too far out there, son. Your ego and your pride's going nuts." And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So jealousy and envy now come up, because envy comes out of jealousy. And they were jealous of him because he could think in realms they couldn't. And they envied him because there was something special about him. But still, jealousy and envy, because you can't grasp what you envy and that you're jealous over, you want to destroy it. You've all had relationships like that growing up. You've destroyed friendships, dating relationships, business partners and deals. And if you looked at the root of it, it's because of jealousy and envy in your heart. And the only way you can get what you envy or you're jealous about is to destroy it, to hurt it, to crunch it, to crush it, and to mar it, speak evil of it, turn it away because you know you can't ever get it. And so his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And here they are back at Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not your brother feed the flock in Shechem?" What are they doing there? "Come, and I'll send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And he said, "Go, I pray you, see whether it be well with your brother and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, it could be that the father's concerned, why have my boys gone back to Shechem? That's where we buried those idols and those earrings. That's where their sister was raped. Why are they going there? It could be that he's wondering, are they okay? Have any of the Perizzites of the Canaanites come in and bothered him? Go find out. Now, the last thing you want to do is send a tattletale to snoop on people that hate the tattletale. And they hate him. And the dad is not thinking here. Go spy out and tell me what's going on with those guys, okay, and with my flocks. Tell me what's going on. And he said, go, and a certain man found him, and behold, he is wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? Now, this is a little bit bizarre. This kid is lost. He's a teenager. He's 17. He can find his way to Shechem, but something has distracted him, and he's out just sort of wandering around, which means he's not going a direct course. I'm wondering if maybe he knew at this time, I'm stepping into a trap. These guys are going to get me out here in the field where I'm away from everybody, and they're going to kill me. I'm wondering if he's doubting his own heart. I wonder if he's beginning to see who he really is. Isn't that one of the roughest things for us as a human being, is when we see who we really are? And we see things about our personality. Wow, people have put up with me this long, and they've known this about me? Oh, my goodness. And it's humbling. But our human nature is, no, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to. And that's what I call an unteachable person. There are some people that as a teacher and as a minister, I try to say things very gently that have nothing with direct contact, and they're just unteachable. You just can't teach. They know it all. They have an answer. Their guard goes up no matter what. You don't want to be like that. You want to learn. You want to grow, because if you're doing it with people, you're doing it with God. You're doing it with God. You're doing it with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't mature you. And so you want to let the Holy Spirit say, that's you. You know, you aren't thinking before you speak. You're boasting and wearing that coat around and showing off in front of everybody, and it's just making people jealous and envious. Take a little lower key approach. Oh, no, I got to be known by everybody. And you just get out in places that you don't belong in the flesh. And the devil just uses it. And then he stirs that jealousy up. And we know from Galatians 5:19 that jealousy is a work of the flesh. And envy is a work of the flesh. And so when we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh, the devil just stirs up the fruit of the flesh in your enemies, the people of the world, the Hittites. And they're going to come get you. And I'm wondering if maybe at this time the Spirit is speaking to him and he's beginning to realize, how can I grow up? I'm only 17, and why is it like this? And I miss my mother. I miss my mom. And he's going through all sorts of things, but he's wandering. It doesn't say he's in a daze. He's just no direct purpose. And if you're a person that has to admit to God, do it. God, I don't have any direct purpose in my life. What do you want me to do? Dad says Shechem, but Shechem means death of my mother. It means those earrings and those stupid idols and all the battle of those guys my brothers killed. And Lord, he wants me to go back here, and they want to kill me. They hate me yet more, yet more, yet more. And God, I just want to know you, and I'm just a kid, and what do you got for me? He has no idea that he's going to be one of the most powerful people in Egypt. Now imagine God saying to this 17-year-old boy, hey, I'm letting all this happen so I can make you one of the most powerful people on the planet Earth. See, would you believe 5 years ago that you'd be sitting here, or 10 years ago you'd be sitting here? So how do you know what you're going to be doing 5 years from now, should the Lord tarry? But you see, when they walked through the land, they were all negative and looking over their shoulder, but the fear of God was on all the people around them, because God was working in Jacob and all of his people. You see, your life is not about you. Your life is about what God is doing through you and with you. There's nothing that you and I can do. We can't even get out of bed in the morning if God doesn't want us to. And don't think that he can't. We met a chief of police in this class that taken the other day, and he's just got a horrible back. And I said, oh, yeah, I can identify with you. And I said, boy, you're moving really stiff. I used to move like that. And he said, yeah. I said, how did that happen? You get in a fight in a bar or something and arresting somebody? He said, no. He looked around and says, oh, this is a good one. And he said, yeah. He said, I was on a call, and I was doing some paperwork, and I was sitting in my police cruiser, and the car was on a tilt, and somebody came walking across the parking lot, and I got out of the car at an angle, and something just happened. I said, well, did you ever find out? And he said, no, I sat there. And I said, how'd you get out? He said, I couldn't move. He said, I sat there for an hour and a half before I picked up the radio. He said, I was so embarrassed to call and say, I can't move. I tweaked my back stepping out of the car, you know, being a cop. That would not be very macho for him to tell over the radio. So an hour and a half later, they come and they get an ambulance guest taken to the hospital. And he's just in a lot of pain. But he had no idea that that would slow him down and he would take tests and he'd become the chief of his department in Iowa, Ohio. You have no idea tonight what God is doing with you or why he's doing it. You can say, oh, I see some things around me. But 5 years from now, if you go the wrong way, you're going to miss it all. You're just wandering through life. And aren't you kind of old to be still wandering with no direct purpose? Is this what I'm about? This is what I stand for? I will resist unrighteousness. I'll stand up for righteousness. I'll be a good son. I'll be a good brother. I'll be a good dad. I'll be a good worker. I'll be in the ministry. I'll be in business. Whatever it is, I'm doing it all for God. And you're going to wander if you don't have it all for God. It's in God in whom we move and have our all being, St. Paul said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of everything. Just give it all to him. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no way that you will wander if you're spent loving God and loving other people. Because you don't have an agenda then. Your agenda isn't, what can I get out of this person? I'm very cautious when I'm around schmoozers. Because their purpose is, they got to get that name or that email address or that phone number or that business card so they can use them in their network. But God doesn't need us networking. God leads us. We wander when we network because we can make up a network that isn't even of God. And the devil could use that to keep us astray. But if we have purpose that whatever I'm doing it because I love God and I love people, then you're in my life simply because God knows I'm going to love you and I'm going to help you. It's the only reason I would be in your life. You have nothing you could give me. I have nothing I can give you except for the Lord. And so if I network you and I have my Palm Pilot all filled, my computer all filled, my pockets all filled, my Rolodex all filled, and my day timer all filled with, oh, here's another one I could use. Well, maybe I could sell them some insurance or something, you know, or whatever you do. It's not real. I used to be a salesman, and that's salesmanship. It's not real. Let God get you on a straight course, and you go that course, and whoever is on that course, God's brought them to you. But if you're over here, and you're over there, and you're over here, and you're over there, that is not God. He doesn't have any spiritual pogo sticks for you to be on. He has a straight and a narrow path. He just wants you to go right to where he's pointed you. And he will bring the people from the wayside and from the bushes and the shrubs and the lanes and the paths and the roads that you're to go out and to invite to his supper in heaven, to his marriage supper. It takes all pressure off you. You just are who you are and that's it. And if people don't like who you are, big deal. God loves you. If God's for you, who in the world can be against you? And unless two can agree, and how can they walk together? And let all men dwell peaceably with one another, as much as lies within you. It takes all the pressure of trying to impress yourself or other people, and it stops the wandering in your focus, and this is what I'm about. This is it right here. I'm not about all those seven things. I'm about this right here. And God will really give you a great peace. And he'll put on you a coat of many colors that people will see that. And they'll say, this is somebody special because the focus they have in our society is not focused. You see, when you try to please everybody, you're not going to please God. But when you're focused and not wandering anymore in your life, but it's for God, it's not an issue if people vote for you or like you or even care for you, let alone love you. You have done in your heart what God has called you to do and be. And you are in prayer and walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And God shows you what to do. And if you think that everybody's got to like you, you're shallow and you're weak. Because woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so spoke they of the false prophets before you. And if you're truly walking in the Spirit and living a godly life, not everybody's going to like you or want you around, even your friends. And the deeper you get into the Word of God and the deeper you get into the things of the Spirit, listening to Him, your friends are going to pull away from you because they don't want the discipline. If you're truly walking close to the Lord, there's not a huge crowd around you. And sometimes it gets pretty lonely. If you're following the footsteps of Jesus, He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. And yet the Christians are out trying to get not only a place to lay their head, but a huge room and building to put around it and all the material things. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to get out in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to be tempted in every situation as I have so that you can get to the cross and realize you can't overcome the temptations unless you die to yourself. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's where the answer is. And this wandering, this boy, some strange man, we don't know if it's an angel, we don't know if it's God himself coming up and saying, where are you headed? I'm looking for my brothers. But really, where are you going tonight? What is your purpose in life? And this boy has got all these pressures on him, and God's going to use it. And a certain man, that's all it says. Wouldn't you like to get to heaven and say, I'd like to meet the certain man that pointed Joseph in the right direction? But what a joy it is of being a professional wanderer until I met Jesus Christ, to be able to be a man that has pointed lots of people in the right direction. There's nothing greater in life to know that you've been able to point people, this is the way, go. Don't need to hold on to them, don't need to write down their addresses, don't need to follow them up. God's in charge of people. That's why I'm not at your houses every night for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you're God's kids. And just because I'm Mr. Pastor doesn't mean that, oh, what are you doing? What are you up to? Oh, who are you dating? What are you driving? How much do you make? Where do you go? Are you tithing? I didn't see you at the home fellowship. Are you in a prayer group? You're God's problem, not the pastor's problem. But so many pastors, I got to control you. Fill out your little deal in the back of the pew here and tell us who you are. Why? If you don't know who you are, why should we know who you are? We're just to stop your wandering, but churches have to have mailing lists and big boo, you know. No, just walk with God and get the joy of knowing that it's real and it's fresh and it's not you setting it up or manipulating. For promotions, Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 says, for promotion comes neither from the north and the south or the west, but the Lord God, he sets up one man and he takes down another. I'd also like to get to heaven and find out a certain disciple that went to Paul the Apostle. Remember in the book of Acts? He was blind. And it says, and God woke up a certain disciple in the middle of the night and said, I want you to go to a house, a street called Straight, and I want you to go and find Saul of Tarsus there. And the certain disciple said, but Lord, I hear this man kills Christians. He said, he's my servant, called to do what I've asked him to do. And the certain disciple went to the house and said, Brother Saul. I love it that he said, Brother Saul. That's all it took. A man in prayer and communion with God was not challenging God, but God woke him in the middle of the night. He said, but Lord, what a relationship in prayer that you can say, but Lord, I think I hear you telling me to do this, but if I do this, this is kind of scary. You want me to do it? Okay, I'll do it. I don't know why. He wasn't arguing with God. He just had a great relationship with God that he could challenge. Is this you? You want me to get up in the middle of the night and do something by faith? Don't you only do stuff by faith on Sunday morning at church? When the offering plate comes by? Or something like that? Yeah, so he goes. And then he says, Brother Saul. If God says you're one of his kids, that's all I need to know. Brother Saul. And he prophesied and the scales fell off his eyes. And he saw again a certain disciple. And here we have a certain man. We have no idea who they are. But what a joy that you and I could be Mr. or Miss Certain. You're just a certain person that God could say in San Diego at any time, you know, I want you to say, yes, sir. And you push the button on the elevator, you leave your office on the 8th floor, you go up to the 18th floor, you walk and knock onto the door of the CEO and you say, sir, I just need to talk to you for a moment. Oh, yes, what, do you have a report for me? Oh, no, I want to just talk to you about God. I was sitting at my computer down there, and before you fire me and think I'm a nut, I heard the Holy Spirit say, and I've been praying for you for 16 months, and I just need to talk to you about God. And you may find out that that CEO, male or female, will start weeping right then because they're going through a divorce, or they just put the 357 Magnum back in the drawer as you walked in, and they're going to blow their brains out. The church misses it so much because they walk in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. You need to start hearing the Holy Spirit. The end of the world is here, and you need to hear the Holy Spirit. What is your part to be a certain man or a certain woman at a certain time in front of certain people to get a certain job done for God? You don't need any recognition. You don't need any title. You are a person that is certainly one of God's favorites because his son died for you. Be that certain person for Jesus Christ. And he said, what do you seek? And he said, I seek my brothers. And he said, tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So that means whoever this certain person was pretty close. Joseph went after his brothers in Dothan and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer is coming. And we'll end there. Father God, we're so grateful to you that you have a path for us to walk on, that we need not wander around. And Father God, we also see that you have a plan for all families. And even if there's a weak father or a missing mother, as Psalm 27 tells us, if my mother or my father forsake me, the Lord shall take me up. And now we see Joseph coming onto the scene, the 17-year-old kid, so favored of his father. But all of us know, and especially those who have lost a parent, that this kid's hurting inside. And he has every right to get bitter and uptight and defensive against his brothers. He's being rejected, humiliated, embarrassed. He's being abused. And yet we're going to see a man stand up, because a certain man said, here's where you need to go. Would you reach down from heaven tonight as we sing right now, Lord, and inhabit these praises? We want to pour our hearts out to you as we sing right now, God. We don't want to play church. We don't want to play singing. We want our hearts to reach up to your throne. And we want you to come down and stop the wandering and point us in the right direction and speak to us. And I'd like to pray for the healing power of the Holy Spirit that's here right now, Lord, to begin moving in dozens and dozens and dozens of hearts about their family situation. The pain of being bullied by brothers and sisters, or rejected by parents, or living in the midst of an alcoholic family or dysfunctional situation. May healing take place right now before anybody even walks out here, God. May you come down from heaven and walk through these aisles and touch every heart of every woman, of every man. May you bring a great warmth of healing and forgiveness. For truly, Joseph had to be a man somehow that learned, and maybe it's through Rachel, how to forgive. Because before she died and before we saw last week that she had children, that she was angry and said, give me children or I die. And her husband blew up at her and said, who am I, God, that I can give you children? And then she, jealous of her sister, gives her handmaiden to her husband. And maybe before she died, there was this horrible situation between the husband and wife. We don't know, but Joseph knows. All of these emotions are in this room. Some of them buried for 20 or 30 years, 10 years, 5 years. We don't know. But may sons and daughters forgive their dads and their moms. May moms and dads forgive one another, husbands and wives and children. May we all be reconciled to you. May your love cover a multitude of sin, and may a tremendous inner healing take place of all these hundreds of people. And for those watching on the World Wide Web and listening on the radio, may your healing power just reach right now and show your love and give encouragement that you'll use all of this for your honor and glory if we'll quit wandering, that these emotions and these stresses have caused us to wander instead of being focused. May you stop the runners that have been running, not just wandering. They've been running from you, and running from their childhood, and running from their past. May they stop at Bethel and bow their knee at the house of God, and may they hear your voice. That I am the Lord God Almighty, and I have blessed thee, and I will prosper thee, and I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will bring you things that you shall never work for. I shall give you wells that you did not dig, and houses that you did not build, and orchards that you did not plant. I shall give you the blessings of Abraham, and you never need to strive or to work. Just sit back and let me be God, for I am the Lord God Almighty. And I love you with a pure love and a true love, an undying love and a forgiving love, for I am the Lord God Almighty, and I bless you, my children, for sitting at my feet and listening to my voice speak to you. But these things, they too shall pass, that have been a pain and a burden all your lives. Let them go. Let them go. For the blood of my Son, Jesus, will bathe you with a coat of many colors, that truly you are inheritors of my throne. Receive freely my love.